We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
Welcome. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in church now. Why don't you greet your neighbor and say good morning to your neighbor? Maybe I'm too far. So say hi to your neighbor. There are empty seats here. Now, I want to disturb you a bit. I want you to move to the front so that when we start, we're not disturbed. So if there's an empty seat in front of you, try and occupy it. So greet another neighbor while you pull them to the front. Is that okay? Greet each one another so that we make space for the back. You know in SEC there are no favorite seats. I'm sure you know that by now. I'm reading from the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And I'm reading from verse 16. If you're here for the very first time, you're welcome. Thank you for visiting us this morning. We want to welcome you, and we will also spend more time with you after the service. Please don't dash off. If you have not been here for a while, you're welcome too. I'm reading from Mark 10. From verse 17 to 27. Ready? And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by this thing, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. I want to talk to us on the subject of the grace of giving. We have been talking about going back to the basics. The more I read the scriptures, the more I'm convinced that giving is a basic in the faith, in the Christian faith. It's a hassle in the world, but the more I get through the pages of scripture, I'm becoming very convinced that giving is not an advanced theological teaching. Giving is basic teaching to Christianity. So I chose this story because it talks much more than money. I thought of giving you 7 steps to tithing. Then I thought, you will misunderstand me. You will think that the church is broke. Pastor needs money now. So I wait. I only preach about giving when the church is doing good. Is that okay? So that I'm not under pressure. Last time I spoke about giving from up here, I was commending the church for giving £7,000 in 6 weeks to buy the chairs we are sitting on. You remember? You might not remember that sermon, but it was a commendation that we are doing well. And I thanked everybody who had participated in that appeal so that we could get some chairs. Nobody sat on the floor, thank God. I was determined to make us sit on the floor until the money comes through. But you embarrassed me because you sorted the problem out much quicker. So I want to talk about what the title says. It says the grace, because I have learned that giving is actually a grace, not a law. Most people have misunderstood giving as a law. Therefore, they trip themselves over this because they think that the church is demanding that we give. Can I qualify before I even go far? You will not be forced in SSC to give. If anyone forces you to give, let me know. However, you will be taught. You will be taught how to give. But we will not chase you. If you don't give, we'll ask you to go to the church next door. No, we won't do that. We love you. So, are we happy with that so far? Okay, so I can teach this without any issues. Let me start with a story because this subject is very... let's just say it's a very good subject. A pastor was visiting members of his church in a farming community. It happens that his church was in a farming community. And this community had been devastated by a disease called foot and mouth, which was killing cows. So it was wiping off lots of heads of cattle in that area at an alarming rate. So the pastor happened to visit this particular farmer who had a huge head of cattle. So he had really lost quite a lot of his cattle through this disease. However, this farmer had done well with pig farming. He had lots of pigs. He had done extremely well because people were obviously crossing over to pork. So they start talking and having this conversation with the farmer, the pastor and the farmer. And then they get to this subject of giving. And the pastor says, if you had £200, would you give the Lord £100? And the farmer says, I would. And then the pastor went on to say, if you had 2 cows, Mr. So-and-so, would you give the Lord one of your cows? He says, of course I will do that. And then the pastor said, Mr. So-and-so, if you had 2 pigs, would you give God 1 pig? The farmer's face fell. And he started telling off the pastor, says, this isn't fair. You know that I've got pigs in this farm. You get it later. So, I want to talk to you today about the story of a young London city executive, aka a young rich ruler. How many of you have had 2 bosses before at work? 2 bosses that want you to report to everything. You report to that guy, you report to the other person or that lady. How many of you know that it doesn't work? It never works. The Bible has already said it anyway. Because Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 4, no one can serve how many? Two masters. So what happens if I can't serve 2 masters? I'll either hate the one and love the other. Or I will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he brings out the point he wanted us to know. He says, just in case you are confused about what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about your work situation. I'm talking about you. He then says, 2 things that will be difficult to serve, your God and your money. Then he says, remember what he said, you can't serve both of them at the same time. Amen. Christians keep trying to do this, and they wonder why it's not working. God has already given a verdict of it. So if a company structure says report to two people at the same time, they need to go read this text. It doesn't work. I want to just tell you about this young London city executive. When you've got two bosses, there are two lines you can have, because you cannot serve both. So what you'll do is you'll have one solid line to the one you love and a dotted line to the one you despise. And you will fool yourself to say you're serving both of them. I'm going to reveal to you. So Jesus teaches this, and then he gives them an object lesson about what he's been talking about. You'll see in the story. So this young executive man has an encounter with Jesus Christ, because this series about Back to Basics is about an encounter with God. You can have an encounter with God through giving. Ask Cornelius. You can have an encounter. You are in the presence of God through giving. You can be in the presence of God through giving. Not only through worship, but through worship by your giving. So this young man, notice what he does. The Bible says in Mark, says, he ran up to him, verse 17. He ran up to him and fell down on his knees. Can you imagine a banker going to a business meeting on the Canary Wharf? Is it Canary Wharf? That area there. The area they call London City. Canary Wharf. He runs to Jesus Christ. He's running to Jesus Christ. Because, you see, Jesus is about to check out of the city, of town. So this is his last opportunity to ask whatever he wanted to ask. He then throws himself on the floor, on his knees in the middle of London. And then he asks a question. For you to do that, it means that question must have been bothering you for a very long time. You see, you can't do that kind of thing only to say, how much is ice cream? Right? You can't work so hard to get into the office of an important person only to ask a shallow question. So he had his way through, and you know what I see about this guy? It's a picture of agency. It's a picture of earnestness. It's a picture of humility. This is the kind of guy you will choose to be in your leadership team. Very respectful. Your son-in-law, very respectful. Now, all along, this young man was thinking that he has got a solid line to God. All along, he's been thinking, I'm serving two masters, but really, I love God more than the other one. So he makes his way to God just so that Jesus knows that, listen, I'm on your side. I am your man. I'm serving you. But I've got a question. So he runs up to him and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Very important question. What must I do? Obviously, he made a mistake by calling Jesus good teacher. Jesus says, don't put aside attitudes. Just put those aside for now. You probably don't even understand what you're asking me if you start with that salutation, because he's a cultured young man. He's rich. He's coming from, we know that he's a rich young man, cultured. The Bible actually says the rich young ruler. Young, has made money, and is respected. So he comes to Jesus. He's respectful. Good teacher. Jesus says, put that aside. Let's get to the real thing. What's your question? Well, the question is simple. What can I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus probes deeper. He now gets into He wants to understand this man's world and this man's culture. So he says to him, well, keep the commandments. And then he goes through, notice the commandments he's mentioning. He says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false witness or false testimony, and you shall not defraud, you shall honor your mom and your dad. He's just talking about commandment number 5 to commandment number 10. He's just throwing it at him. Says, let me get to know this young executive, this young executive lady or man. Let me just, are you doing these things? Okay? And he says, you're asking me about that. I have been doing this since I've been a youth. You see, he's, what can I say? This is the kind of guy you will make your associate pastor if you're blind. Because he's respectful. He loves people. Because in that commandment, he loved people. He honored his mom and dad. What else do you want? He didn't sleep with any woman in church besides his wife. He was a good guy. He followed the six commandments. Five. He did not kill anyone. And not only that, he was not embarrassed to kneel in public before his leader. Humble guy. Who wouldn't want a guy like that to be part of his leadership team? Brilliant guy. And not only that, he says, I did not learn this from just down the road. I was raised in this thing. Hospitable. He loved people. He opened his home for people. Just come. And mind you, he was rich. But he gave, so we think. It's like a church where you love people. When we're buying chairs, you give to buy the chairs. Refreshments, you provide. You even serve in children's church. You attend prayer meetings. Very respectful. Pastor this, pastor that. Because you were trained that way. Weren't you? The church is a training ground. Don't get me wrong. In a church must be training people. Training people to know God. Training people to fear God. That's what the church is for. A home is meant to be like that. A home is a training ground for children to grow up in the fear of God and to grow up to be useful citizens in society. That's what a home ought to be. You with me? Because your church starts at home. Anyway, let's get back to, I digress. Our young man here, what God then does next is very interesting, because God says, okay, you thought you were a solid line to God. And what he does says, okay, all these, this is a measure of righteousness that this young man was using. He says, as far as those things you're telling me are concerned, using his measure of righteousness, you don't need to worry about that, pastor. I'm sorted. It was a mask of rituals of righteousness that fitted his bill of what righteousness looks like from his perspective. That's why he started by saying, good teacher, so that he knocks off Jesus from the firm ground of righteousness. So he's saying, Jesus, come to my ground of righteousness, then we can talk. Yeah. Because I have not killed anybody. I don't murder anybody. I don't steal from anybody. I've worked my way through to be where I am. So come to my ground and appreciate that, hey, I am the guy who deserves eternal life. I can do this. And Jesus says, first, you started wrong. Your salutation is wrong. And then secondly, he upgrades the measure of righteousness. He then says to him, okay, young man, can you go and sell all your possessions? Put it on the screen. Go sell all your possessions and don't bring the offering to me. Give it to the poor. And then when you're given to the poor, guess what will happen? Something will happen to your balance sheet, because your balance sheet will begin to weigh heavily in a certain place called heaven. That's where the problem is for the young man. Because the balance sheet is showing assets in another place. And it looks like liabilities on this side of the world. And the young man can't handle it. Do you know Jesus was basing his first comment on the relationships with man, relationships with people? He was simply saying, you won't steal to a neighbor that you love. You won't murder a neighbor that you appreciate. You won't do all that. And he says, I'm sorted there. That's one level that you can assess yourself in terms of righteousness. It's true. You can use that. But there's another measure of righteousness that Jesus was bringing him to say, now, this is the mirror. Look yourself through this one. This iron actually is more important than the one you are using. See, the reason this man came to Jesus Christ, if it's enough that all these things he was doing are okay, why would he come to Jesus to ask a question like that? This guy was incomplete. This guy was not satisfied with what he had. This guy was empty on the inside, even though he was in church. There was something missing from this guy that he was not doing, which is a basic, by the way, basic thing. He was struggling with some stuff while in the house of God. He had issues. He says, Jesus, please help me. But as you help me understand my position, I am okay. Would you agree with me? You know, sometimes we go to Jesus Christ and we want Jesus Christ to rubber stamp what we're thinking. Lord, just put a stamp to it, then that's it. Now, heaven doesn't work like that. Sometimes we wish Scripture did not say what it says because it's going against the grain of what we want to do. But God will not lower the standard because you are involved. God won't lower the standard for a pastor. So the pastor still has to tithe like everybody else. Amen. He's not a CEO. He's a shepherd. Amen. Entrusted. He's an under-shepherd, actually. Right title is under-shepherd because there's a chief shepherd. So in essence, the pastor's tithe like everybody else. You're not saying amen. Amen. It's okay. It's okay. I'll just say it anyway. Jesus upgrades. Look at verse 21. He says, he looked at him and loved him. And then he says to him, okay, now let's talk, young man. One thing you lack. One thing that you lack. You are empty. There's something that is not fulfilling you. What is that one thing? Everything else you seem to be. But on this one thing, you are missing it. Go and sell. What is he talking about there? He's saying, look, young man, sell everything. Give the proceeds to the poor. Do you know why the poor? Because the poor cannot return your favor. Can you imagine if you go give to 10 executives in London City? What do you think will happen? So I read somewhere where Bill Gates, you know, to talk to Nelson Mandela, if you are rich, you part with your money when he was alive. To talk to Nelson Mandela, you'll part with anything from $1 million just to meet him. He had a foundation, of course. But his value, yeah, that man. Anyway, the value of meeting him and the conversation that will follow will be so impactful to you that you've got to part with something. That's money. But if you encounter Jesus Christ, you part with something else. It's not this stuff. It's your life. So the executive thought he was meeting one of them guys. But he met someone with a different message to him. Says, before I even talk to you, go sell everything and come as you are. So when we're still arguing about, should I give 10% or 3%? We still have a long way to go. Jesus says to him, when your heart is in a place where it's not with the stuff you have, then the real exchange begins to happen. There is treasure that will move up to heaven, and then here you remain as though you're making a loss in the real life, but you are storing up treasures in heaven where there is no rust, where moth cannot eat whatever you're storing up there. It will last forever. It will be a memorial. This is what he's trying to teach this young man, young ruler, who's so educated. He says, I'm not looking for something to be donated to Jesus Christ evangelistic crusade. That's not what I'm asking for. No, I'm not asking for you to kind of do a deal or a trade with me. I'm not doing that. I'm simply saying, are you prepared to do this, young man? Many in history have tried to buy their way into heaven. Many. I'm sure we've seen cathedrals built. I'm sure you've seen wonderful mosques and synagogues. But usually, if you go to maybe the back or somewhere close to the door, there is a list of benefactors. You with me? And you got to know who put money to build that. Let me give you an example. Like the chair you're sitting on, if you check underneath it, there's a name of who bought it. I'm joking. I'm kidding with you. Got you. So there you go. you won't find your name there. Okay? You won't find your name there. But if we're in the world, we will have names at the back there saying, look, so-and-so bought 20 chairs. My goodness. He's a generous man. You won't find it here. You know why? There's someone who sees it better. Amen. It's treasure in heaven. Of course, we acknowledge and thank God for all givers. That's important to do. But I wanted you to know that you can't buy your way to heaven. You can't. Here's another thing. So while this conversation is going on, the young man comes to a place where he understands that, actually, I have a solid line to money, not to God. Because this reveals his God. The solid line is not to God. The solid money is to money. Now, Jesus knew that the rich man's money had him. He knew this. He was a captive to his possessions. A captive to his job. A captive to his sleep. A captive to whatever he possessed. Some people are captive to their cars. And maybe cars are getting complex by the day. And you can understand why someone will sleep in his car. Instead of sleeping in my little shack when he's visiting me and say, please, can you come? It's okay, I'll sleep in my car. Because the car is more comfortable than my house. What I'm simply saying is that the heart of the young man was corrupted by possessions. The heart of the young man was corrupted by greed and materialism. Even though he had this special occasion to meet with God, his heart was heavy with stuff. He was overladen with things around him, things that he had worked for, things that he had sweated for. And that created a problem. His heart was bent on selfishness. His heart was bent on possessions and more of them. See, the world values things differently. It values power, acquisition as so important, very, very important. But when you come to the kingdom of God, some things begin to matter more. Amen. Amen. And here's the truth, before you misquote me, here's the truth. The love of money is dangerous, not money. Money is neutral. Money can be your slave or your master, whichever way you look at it. Money is neutral. But it's this love of money that can become a heavy grip on us, according to Scripture. That's what Scripture says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's money. It says the love of money, that's where the issue is. just before this story, you will notice that just before, if you look at Luke's gospel, in chapter 16 of verse 13, Jesus was teaching them about this thing of serving two masters. So he says to them, you cannot serve two masters at the same time. Then two chapters later, in Luke 18, guess what happens? The object lesson comes to life because a rich young ruler runs to Jesus and throws himself on the ground. And Jesus now says, I've been teaching you about the two masters. I'll give you an example. Here's the young man. Now, notice this is a test case. I want you to imagine this young man running to Jesus. And Jesus is looking at his stuff saying, watch carefully. Because what I'm about to see now is explaining what I was trying to explain to you all this time. And for sure, you notice the conversation, he slows things down. An actual rich man shows up. Now, what are the disciples thinking? Can he? Will he? Will he become a disciple like us? Or will he choose to walk away? So they are waiting in anticipation. What will happen? There are so many people that have come to our doors. I'm thinking, could this be a disciple? Will she last in the faith? Will he be willing to be made a disciple? But discipleship is a radical call that will change your life. And for sure, when Jesus starts sharing about the issue of selling everything and following him, all he was simply saying is, do you love me more than what you have? Do you love me more than what you have? And notice what he does. Verse 22, is it verse 22? He then says, and he was very sad. Disheartened. And what did he do? He walked away sorrowful. And it tells us, I like the Bible, it tells us why he walked away. Not because someone ticked him off in church. No. That's a cheap reason for leaving church. So this type of guy would not live for that. You can say all you like about his money, he's going nowhere. Or his lack of it. He's going nowhere. What ticks him off is what comes from here, the Word of God. That's what ticks him off. Because he went away because of he had great possessions, and the Word was saying something about what he possessed. And it felt like Jesus was touching his heart. Because words go to the heart. If money is meaningless, you wouldn't be offended by what Jesus said. Oh, yeah, yeah. Other versions say, and the man, his face was stricken with grief. Other versions say, the man's face fell. Imagine him is rising from his knees. Slowly. In his Armani suit. And then he starts strolling away. No last glance. Disappears through the streets of London. Down into the tube. Out of the tube. Into his air-conditioned office. Like nothing happened. He has just been talking to the Lord of the universe. But he walks away like nothing happened. Can I show you something in this story? As much as this guy wanted to join them, he wouldn't. The disciples are looking at this life. They're like, oh my God, did I see what just happened? Oh my God, did I see what just happened? Money was too strong. possessions were too strong. Sometimes it's sin. Sin is too strong. The excitement from sin is too strong. And so we walk away. But I like what follows, because listen to what Jesus says in verse 20. It should be verse 24. In fact, 23. Put from 23. He says, "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.'" And then he said, look at the reaction of the disciples. "And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" Now it gets worse, because they were astonishingly amazed at what he was saying. Next verse. Exceedingly astonished. Now, see, the words of Jesus were upsetting to his listeners. First is to the rich young ruler. He chooses to walk away by what upset him in the word of God. But the disciples, they are upset too, by the way, but they are going nowhere. They're like, "Let's hang around a bit. Let's hang around." If you continue with that story, Peter actually cannot stand what's going on. He has to say, "But look, we have left everything to follow you. What's in it for?" In the church meeting, Peter will not go gossip about this. He says, "Lord, I want to circle it here while I'm here. Let's work this out here." The rich young ruler is too cultured to ask difficult questions. He's too cultured. Maybe some opportune time he might show up. But for Peter, let's deal with it now. I mean, we left. Do you understand that, Lord Jesus? We left. Because this rich young ruler, according to the theory of the day, was that if this guy cannot have eternal life, what more us? If this guy who loves people like this, what more us? And Jesus said, "Actually, it's impossible. It's hard. It's not only the disciples that were upset. We are upset too." Our time is gone, but you know, following Jesus Christ, this thing about the grace of giving, you have to enter into what I call the followership of Jesus Christ. You enter into it. You will not understand it as long as you are giving from outside. You will not, because you are not tapping into the grace of doing it. It requires a grace, because you are giving your life. And then from that moment you give your life, it is that life inside of you that transforms you to enter the grace of giving, not only of your substance, but giving of your very life. Amen. Your very self. That's why Jesus, when disciples were shocked, I like the fact that Jesus said to him, "It's impossible with men, but it's possible with God." He was talking about giving. He was talking about giving, entering the kingdom. He was talking about the grace of giving. But most importantly, if you notice, when he made that invitation to this rich young ruler, I think it's verse 22, he says to him, "When you have done that, come and follow me." Did you see that part? Jaden, do you see the part I'm talking about? I think it's verse 22. It says, "Come and follow me." I was amazed that Jesus was looking for the 13th disciple to follow him. He gave that opportunity to a rich man. Because rich people are accepted in the kingdom of God too. They have a space, they have a place in the kingdom of God too. And here is a rich guy approaching Jesus. And Jesus says, "I'm offering you an opportunity to join these men. Follow me. Come." That's what he said in Matthew 4, verse 19, when he was calling James, Andrew, John, and Peter. Same words, same approach. He says, "Come and follow me." They had a company, a shipping company, or a fishing company. I'm not even sure what it was. Yeah. They had partners in their business. Yeah. They walked away and followed him. Even though Sure, they had possessions, but not as much as this multi-billionaire guy who came and knelt before another man. But I can't tithe. I can't give. I can't do this. So, the grace of giving is a basic in the kingdom. Amen. Let me read to you some things. Okay, let's go through this. Luke 14, 26, 27, then we'll pray. If anyone comes and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man finds it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Luke 9:24. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Luke 17:33. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. The whole language of Scripture is about losing your life to gain life of Christ. That's what the kingdom is about. The whole kingdom of life is about walking away from stuff that has possessed your hearts and choosing to follow Jesus Christ. There is no discipleship without the grace of giving being involved. There's nowhere in Scripture where a man followed God but did not live or did not give up something. It's nowhere in Scripture. Every disciple, every man or woman that was used by God had to give up something. It is like that in this kingdom of God. It's only in the other kingdom where you can gain, but you don't have to have any pain. Amen. That's another kingdom. So where is your dotted line today? Which one is your solid line? Where does it lead to? We're just talking basic stuff here. Come, follow me. Are you going to choose to take that wonderful invitation that comes after some people have been following Jesus? This is chapter 10 of Mark. They have been following Jesus since chapter 2. And an executive position opens up in God's team. And that executive position is given to an executive guy from City of London. Maybe you're that executive today. And God says, would you come? Would you come? Would you come and follow me? I know a young man who stopped coming to church because when we came to Habits of Life and we started teaching on tithing, he stopped, says, I can't do this. I looked at him, I said, do you mean? He says, I can't. I can't. I hear you, Pastor, but that I can't do. I can do everything else in Habits, but not this. I said, well, what's the point? If God can't break you here, where else will he break you? Like rich young ruler, he walked away. I haven't seen him in church for years now. Once in a while, he says, Pastor, how are you doing? I say, I'm fine. I'm still on Habits. You see, we can't promote you to shape when you're struggling with habits. I mean, what kind of a church is that? What, is this a club? Pastor, how are you doing? I'm fine. I'm still on Habits. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. He says, Pastor, I watch you on YouTube. Yeah, fine. I'm still on Habits. Is that where you want to be parked? How come we're alive today? We still give, but we're still alive. How can you listen to the devil saying you'll die? You know when devil is really on your case, you know, you start seeing yourself with all your belongings put outside, because the tithe is such that it contributes so much to your life that you start thinking, I'll be kicked out of my house. And then the images start playing in your head now. And you convince yourself, oh, no, I can't give that far. No ways. It's a video playing in your head. You need faith. God cannot lie. God is not a man that he should lie. When God says, test me on this, he's not joking. It's part of following Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to follow Jesus Christ. So you can't talk about following Jesus and yet you can't give to him. You can't participate in the grace of giving. I'm not even saying give to anybody. I'm talking about Jesus Christ here. Because that's where it starts. The young man had idols in his heart. He was not following commandment number 1, commandment number 2, commandment number 3. Maybe commandment number 4 he was okay. But commandment number 1, you shall have no God besides me. He had another God in his heart. Amen. The young man had other gods in his head. And because of that, he couldn't go past his possessions. Maybe you love God too, but there's this thing in front of you. You love God. You do come to church. And you're trying to love God, but there's this thing in front of you that you keep saying, I can't let go of this sin. I can't let go of this wonderful thing. You know, wealth is good, but once it has your heart, it's no longer good for you. Here's what I learned about my faith. I have stopped arguing with God. Yesterday, I was preaching somewhere, so I woke up early in the morning. I wanted to change the message. So I argued with God for hours. I even wrote the message, countering what God has spoken to me about for weeks. So I sat in this meeting where I was, and this guy speaking caught my message, the one I wanted not to preach. So I'm sitting there, I felt convicted, and I realized that I'm still fighting with God. So by the time I got to the pulpit, I said, you know what? What you said, I'm going to follow what you just said. So I preached what God has said. Do you know, one of the worst things to do is to fight God. That's what I'm trying to show you. For those hours, it was hard for me because I was fighting God. You have your own battles too. I don't know what they are. I don't know what God is telling you. I've got scars about that. So I'm trying to help. Don't fight God. It's not worth it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Save yourself a lot of pain. Obey God. This is what this rich young ruler should have done. He was listening to the voice of possessions and not the voice of God. We don't read about him anymore. He's gone. But there were rich guys in scripture like Barnabas. He came to church. The Holy Ghost came upon him. He looked around. You know what he did? He sold his house. In Acts chapter 4, he sold his house and came with his offering. He gave it to God. Now, we read about Barnabas in Acts and also in the epistles of Paul. Why? He chose obedience over sacrificing. What are you going to choose today? Let's pray. I'm going to give you a moment. It's my prayer too. I'm standing on my feet here. Because this doesn't go away. This is a continuous battle we face when the enemy keeps paddling things in front of us and saying, you need to keep this. This is yours. It's my prayer. I hope it's your prayer too, that Lord, help me. Lord, help me. May I choose you. May I choose you every time, all the time, anytime. Let it be you that I choose to follow. Let it be you that I choose to follow through. May I participate in the grace of giving. Help me, Lord. I hope you're praying for yourself. This is my prayer. I hope you're praying. I hope you're talking to God yourself. Say, Lord, break the spirit of mammon in me. Would you do a work today? In the name of Jesus. This is nothing to do with being emotional. This is about following scripture. I'm not asking you to be emotional about it. I'm just asking you to exercise your faith as you pray and say, God, set me free. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to love you more than I love everything I have. For you are my God, you are everything. That is our prayer today. Would you help us, oh God? Would you do a work in us? In the name of Jesus, break every shackle, my Lord, that wants to entangle us in a place where we no longer trust God for his provision. We no longer trust God for his word, for what his word says about our lives. We choose to trust you today. We lay aside our philosophies about the grace of giving, and we choose to believe your word. In the name of Jesus, that we will not miss this opportunity to come and follow you. This invitation to be your disciple over possessions. So break that hold over our lives today. In the name of Jesus. Set us free. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.